I don't know about you, but there's something about springtime getting here that produces in me, my brain kind of gets all over the place. When it's time for me to listen or do anything else, I'm thinking of all the other things going on. So, that in mind of myself, and sympathize with maybe with you, I will do my best to keep moving, keep going, and as you do, as your part, to listen to God's Word. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are some conversations that need to happen in life that sometimes are rather unpleasant, but that does not mean that those conversations are not important, that they're not very, very good. When a young man and a young woman are growing in their relationship together and in their love, their genuine love for one another, and begin to have dreams and thoughts of marriage and their future as God would lead them, it is a good conversation for that young man's father to sit down with him and explain some of the responsibilities that he's undertaking. Some things are going to change for him. There are some significant responsibilities that he's going to have. It might be kind of a downer from the bliss of talking through getting married, but it is a good conversation. It's a good thing. The Apostle Peter wrote his letters with an unpleasant theme. The theme is suffering and trials. Those suffering, those trials will come for the believer. He wrote primarily to Gentile converts in the northwest region of Asia Minor. Any good map, any good Bible will have maps in the back. You can be able to look at that, see that area there from chapter 1, verse 1, those areas he talks about. And these Gentile believers are definitely facing some real verbal hostility against them because of their new faith in Christ. He writes on other topics as well. He writes on holiness, salvation. He touches on the end times even. He talks about one's relationship with the world. And he even talks about community, a group of believers together. But his major theme is that of suffering. How the believer should be full of hope in Christ, even in the midst of that suffering in his life. Now this isn't just somebody here writing for us. This isn't a man that is kind of one-dimensional. We know the Apostle Peter. He is one that we can easily relate to. He was brash at times, quick to say without thinking. In his worst points, he bossed Jesus around and kind of tried to tell him what to do. In his good points, he preached the word boldly. He wrote these letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we know Peter. And Peter, he knew about suffering. He knew what it was like to have Satan personally ask God to sift him like wheat. You know, maybe the same thing is true of us, but we don't know that. Peter knew that. Peter knew what it was like to be scared to be called a follower of Christ. Matthew chapter 26 records that, denying the Lord three times. He knew what that was like. He knew what he was talking about when he discussed being hauled in front of ruling authorities on account of what he believed and having to answer for that. He knew what that was like. Peter knew what it was to be physically assaulted by those who hate Christ and who believe in him. Acts chapter 5 records that for us. He knew what it was like to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Ultimately, even Peter was executed for his faith. Tradition tells us being crucified upside down. Right now in our world, that suffering, that type of persecution that Peter was familiar with, it's real. It is genuine. It's not totally a dwelling for our message tonight, but it's real. On April 26th, a week ago, the same day as my ordination right here, there were three Christians who were killed and two others wounded in Kirkuk, Iraq. CNN reported how this mom and her daughter-in-law were killed in their homes because they were believers there in their community. And another family in a nearby neighborhood, a gunman attacked them, and a father and all three of his sons were shot. One son killed instantly. This was just a week ago, about this time. It's real. The suffering is real. It happens all the time, all over the world. mostly unrecorded. However, history also records us. We have records of great persecution. We also have records of great growth in the midst of those persecution. The history tells us that during those times, the early church was constantly facing this persecution, constantly facing this opposition. Yet it continued to grow. It continued to stand true. The gospel message continued to be declared and continued to give fruit. It continued. Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, that rock being his belief in Christ, the apostles' belief in Christ, on you I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ has continued to build his church. He will continue to do so, and it will grow. So, we come to this passage here in 1 Peter. Kind of a unpleasant topic, this topic of suffering, but one that is very, very important. You know, how should we act as believers? How should we act when facing real persecution, suffering? Whether that's to the extent as Peter faced that, whether that's verbal hostility, or even to the level of a dirty look because, you know, we name the name of Christ. We are a believer. No, how should we act? As true followers of Jesus Christ, we must act biblically when we face suffering. Well, what is that? What are those right actions? What are those right behaviors we should have? Well, in this passage we will look at, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, there are five activities that must be true of us if we are going to act biblically when suffering for our faith. Number one, expect it. You are a Christian. Suffering will come. Expect it. You are a Christian. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter opens up his first word, beloved. This isn't a harsh rebuke. He's not calling anybody to the carpet. Peter opens with very gentle words, beloved. I love you. I care about you. There's something I want to talk to you about. Peter's communicating loving truth. He tells them, do not think it strange. Could also be translated, do not be surprised. Don't be shocked. Peter's telling them to not think that this real verbal hostility that they're facing, that is there before them, don't think it's strange or foreign, weird. Nothing unusual is happening. This is to be expected. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12 says this, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. This is what Paul is writing. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's to be expected. It comes that expect it. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. That is your identity. This also communicates that these believers were not to think that this suffering, you know, it ought not to happen. This shouldn't be happening to us. You know, what's going on? John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. These believers are instructed that the world thinks their behavior is strange. In fact, they think it's so strange that it's an affront to them. They don't like it. They oppose that. Well, they're being instructed, don't think that their response to you is strange either. Expect that. You are a believer. You are a follower of Christ. Now think about these Gentile converts. These people, these men and women and children, were saved out of a community, out of families, where they were very much at home. They were very comfortable where they lived. They were very comfortable with their society, very comfortable with their families. Here, when they hear the gospel message, they don't rebel against it. They don't push that aside. They accept it. They repent, and they gladly accept that. They go back and hear the same society, their community, their family and friends that they were so close to now are hostile against them. They reject that. They You actually believe that? You're going to do that? And certainly these believers, they would have expected, you know, is this wrong? You know, is this supposed to happen? I don't remember this part. Is this what is supposed to be for us? He also talks about in verse 12, this fiery trial to try you. And the image is clear. For my Bible, it's just back one page of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like for us to read this together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the hope. This is the reason. This is what's going on behind these trials. That our faith would be proven genuine, would continue to grow. So, number one, suffering's going to come. Expect it. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. If you have turned from your sins and placed your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, if you have done that, you are a follower of Him. Expect it. It comes with that. So number one, expect it. Number two, rejoice in it. You are blessed. Read verses 13 and 14 of back in chapter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. So number two, rejoice in it. You are blessed. There in this verse says, rejoice. You partake of Christ's sufferings. Their identity was a true follower of Christ, but it extended past that as well. That also included fellowship in His suffering. Think of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. What are you when they revile and persecute you? Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, does this mean that we will suffer? It is sure we will suffer the exact same way as the prophets, as the apostles, as Christ. Well, no, not necessarily. A suffering for each believer, by God's will be expressed differently as by His will goes. The point of this is a change. It's a change of thinking. You kind of think about it this way, where these believers at one time, they have suffering in their life. So their focus is this suffering, and I am suffering, and I'm suffering because I'm a follower of Christ. I belong to Him, so I have to suffer. And instead of that focus, it's a change of thinking. It's that I'm suffering as He suffered. I'm suffering, I'm identified with Christ as He suffered. I'm identified with that as well. As my Savior suffered, so I suffer for Him. He suffered on my behalf, and I am able to suffer for Him. And think about it. The hope is always presented, as Peter writes in this whole epistle, the hope is always presented of these trials that come across in our lives. The hope is always put there for the eternal perspective, the end times perspective of glory in heaven with God. That perspective is always placed there. That is the hope of the gospel. And that is the hope through the trials of life, through suffering that comes by our following Christ. That's the hope that's put there. Well, think about it. Think about that. I mean, that's a pretty good hope. It's a pretty good hope for me that one day I'm with the Lord for all of eternity. How much greater is that glory? How much greater is that hope when I've also suffered for Him too? I've endured that suffering as well with Him. Here's an illustration shared with me of a true story, and this is just in the last 2-3 years, of the underground church in China, which, if you haven't heard much of, is under tremendous persecution. And also is in tremendous, tremendous growth. There's no record, there's no knowledge of how many believers there truly are in that country. Behind all powers against them, it continues to grow. There's one pastor who's typical, was arrested, he was discovered, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. Certain government activities happened against his family. And at the time ended, he was allowed to release. He goes back, gathers those believers back together. And They praise the Lord. They rejoice because he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. God counted him worthy in his life that he could suffer for him. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, that's great. That thrills my heart. That's great. But is there a little bit of that that sounds a little foreign? I mean, is there a little bit that sounds that sounds a little different? I mean, I am so glad that God counted me. I was worthy to suffer for him. I mean, to be honest, that's a little different to me. Maybe that's a little different to you too. But that's the point. That's the point right here in these verses. To identify with Christ, to identify with his suffering, is a change of thinking. You completely change of thinking. That God gives the joy. That's there in verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why? What is the blessing? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That pastor, he knew that in a way that I don't. God's glory, the Spirit of God resting upon him, sharing in his sufferings. You know, who else does that look like? You know, what does that look like? The Spirit of God resting upon an individual like that. It looks like Acts 7. It looks like Stephen. And our Acts records for us, his face shone. The glory of God was upon him. He declared the Lord to those men in the face of his death. That's what that looks like. That's what that is. Rejoice in it. You are blessed. That may be foreign, but it's the truth. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. You are blessed. Application before the next one. Do we value that? I mean, think about that. Do we value the Spirit of God resting upon me to where that is a worthy goal in my mind to suffer for the Lord? That the Spirit of God may rest upon me. Do we value that as much as it's presented here? That's a question worthy of our consideration. So, expect it. You are a Christian. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in that. You are blessed. Third, do right for it. Do right for it. You will not be ashamed. For this, let's look at verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The point is clear. Not all believers who suffer, not all that suffering is the result of naming the name of Christ. There's suffering in a believer's life that isn't necessarily connected to that. Well, we look at these. Consider these four things. Consider them. Verse 15, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Yeah, that makes sense. If that's true in a believer's life, you're going to pay some consequences for that. You know, okay, I get it. But this last one, a busybody in other people's matters. I read that, drew a conclusion. I need to think about this. I need to look this up. And there's a unique idea here. There's a special idea. And maybe just let me paint a picture of what it would look like and then explain it from there. What this would look like, the busybody in other people's affairs in this context, what this looks like, this would be like me going into an apartment complex, apartment building near my house in St. Paul. And this particular apartment building is, by all of my observation, predominantly Somalian and predominantly Islam. This would look like me walking into that apartment building, walking around the hallways, and shouting so that everybody heard me. I got everybody's attention. Curses against Allah. Clear opposition to what they believe. Shouting against them and declaring God's truth against them on the oppression of women. That's going to bring some suffering upon me. That might bring some suffering upon me. That would be my last suffering before I'm able to leave the apartment. To kind of paint the picture a little bit. The idea here is brashly sticking my nose into a situation where it doesn't belong, specifically stepping broadly with no consideration across some social boundaries, some cultural boundaries. It may be truth, Oh yeah, it may be truth, but the sense, the sound reasoning to declare that is void. It's gone. And there's suffering that can come in a person's life for doing that, but doing it in the wrong way. You know, think about it. Other situations where this might be true. One other example. You know, there is some opposition against Christianity and their position against topics such as homosexuality. And a lot of those arguments against it are clearly false. But think about it. Real hate-filled speech against a person there, that's the same thing. Taking the truth, just ripping it through somebody and with no care. That's going to bring some suffering. And that's not the kind of suffering that he's talking about. That's not the right kind of suffering. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, doing right, or pleasing the Lord, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. The thing to be ashamed about for these believers was being declared that person's a Christian. You know, whatever term they would use, a follower of Christ, a little Christ, that person's a Christian. And that's what they'd be ashamed of. Instead of feeling shame, these believers should hold their heads high. They can glorify God in that. My life, my declaration of faith in Christ, my life example is so much that these people around me can see it. And in fact, it's so much that they're even in opposition against it. These new Gentile converts. And also true with us. Surely, surely, that is reason to suffer with joy and confidence. That we can glorify God. We can bring honor to Him because we're given a right impression of His name. Just one application question. If suffering comes, would I be able to endure with my head high? Would I be able to do that? Again, I think a worthy question for us to consider. So, we've looked at these first three points. Just two more to go. Number four, submit to it. So we should expect it. We should rejoice in it. We should do right for it. And fourthly, we should submit to it. Why? You are being sanctified. Verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? This phrase, judgment to begin at the house of God. The idea of the judgment is not punishment. It's not to punish. The idea is to purify. Again, we considered, I had to turn and actually look at it. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It's to purify. It's to remove. That our faith would be genuine. Our faith would increase. Our faith would grow. That's the purpose. So, when that comes upon your life, when the real suffering may be there, to whatever level, it's real, verbal, maybe further than that. If by Lord's desire, the same type of suffering that goes on all around the world today for believers comes to us. We can learn from here to submit to it. Don't get angry with God. He suffered too, right? Christ suffered too. Don't get angry with God. Don't turn your view to yourself. We already talked about that. Our identity is not here. Our identity is with Christ. We belong to Him. We're a follower of Christ. Don't turn your attention here. Don't get angry and then respond and then suffer for your sin. Humbly submit. Allow God to accomplish His work in you and in the community around you. James 4, verse 6 and verse 10 says this, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but that one stands out. God resists the proud. I don't want God to resist me. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Just as we share in Christ's sufferings and so enjoy our identity in Him, so we enjoy being transformed into His image, into godliness with Him. See, He brings that in our lives. It's for the purpose of our faith to be proven genuine, to increase. Submit to it. You are being sanctified. So, as believers, we want to act biblically when facing suffering, when facing persecution. We want to act biblically. Well, there are these ways for us to do it. And fifthly, trust God with it. You will glorify Him. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Peter ends. He has this presentation to them, this conversation with them, and he ends. He ties it together. He has a summary here. One final activity. Trust God. Trust Him with it. Believe in Him. To suffer according to God's will is clearly, that's to suffer for the right reasons, not those wrong reasons he talked about. It's by God's will, as verse 19 says, that's for the right reasons. You are pleasing Him. Your life is an example of Him. Now this trust is not for the things around me. This trust is not for, you know, things I may own or certain things, qualities about me that may be true financially or whatever. No, the trust in Him is actually, I trust Him with me, with my well-being. I trust Him with me. Trust, that's the inner attitude for all this. We trust Him. This is what Christ was doing. Christ demonstrated this for us. When He was on the cross and He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When He said that, He quoted Psalm 31, verse 5. That's what He was doing. I commit to You me. I trust You with me. Remember, we're not entrusting ourselves to a distant God we can't know. We're not entrusting ourselves to a God who's delighting in seeing punishment upon us. No, that's not true. We are entrusting ourselves to our Creator, who declared His creation to be very good. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. God loves those who are His. He cares for that, for His flock, His children, and He's always working things for our highest good and His ultimate glory. Always. That's always the truth. He is our Creator. He knows what He's doing. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our God does not change. He's not any different than He was here. He's not any different today. He's working these things out. Trust in Him. Trust Him. That will glorify Him. It will bring all that glory to Him. Suffering does not equal that the world is out of control. It's not what suffering means. But that God is accomplishing His perfect purposes in the lives of those who are His. Doing good in our community, doing good socially, doing good in our families, around our friends, around all those who we know, doing good in our lives, despite the consequences, is how you and I live. We live out what it is to trust God. That's what that looks like in our lives. So, this is Peter's letters to these people with some unpleasant themes, but some very important themes. And maybe some unpleasant thoughts for us. But as you see, as we go through this, there's tremendous joy in this. There's tremendous hope in this. It's told to us as believers, we will suffer. As true followers of Christ, we will suffer for that, just as He suffered, no different than He did. But our hope in that is that eternal reward that has been promised to us in the gospel. Our joy is founded in that. So as suffering may come into our lives, may we do these things. May we expect it. May we rejoice in it. May we do right for it. Not wrong. Do right for it. May we submit to it. May we trust God in it. If these actions will be true of us, then we will act biblically. We will glorify God. We will be well-pleasing to Him. I want to close with the words by the songwriter. I'd like to share this with you. Shall I take from your hand your blessings, yet not welcome any pain? Shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? Shall I love you in times of plenty and leave you in days of drought? Shall I trust you when I reap a harvest, but when winter winds blow, then doubt? Are you good only when I prosper and true only when I'm filled? Are you king only when I'm carefree and God only when I'm well? You are good when I'm poor and needy. You are true when I'm parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night. Oh, let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. Oh, I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified. Please bow with me. Close in prayer. Dear Father, we rejoice in your word. Your word gives to us truth that otherwise we wouldn't know. I am thankful, Father, for people like Peter, who is so real. I can sympathize with him as we see the mistakes he made, even the sin in his life. I rejoice over he denied you, and yet you called him. You called him to yourself for ministry for you. And Father, as a follower of you, we will face opposition from that. The world hated you, and the world's going to hate me too. I pray that these activities, these behaviors of obedience to you would be true in my life. Help us to understand your word, and that it would all be fueled with the hope that we have in you, in Christ, in the glory that is awaiting us. May our lives, whether in the good times or in the not so good times, may we continue to trust you. May our lives demonstrate faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.